Great to be here. I'm pretty excited. This is the first time being at this site, but also first time to be able to speak at our getaway together as a church. So I'm very excited to be able to open up God's word with us this morning. You can find the handout, the outline of our talk in the booklets that you received. That'll be really helpful, particularly in our second and fourth sessions. I really want you to be able to look at that as well. But we're going to be using a lot of the Bible, and so all the references are in your handouts as well. And please do have your Bibles open, because what I want to do is start flicking through. So I don't really have the passages marked up in my Bible. I'll turn with you as we work through these pages. So please do have your Bibles open, which would be wonderful. Let me lead us in a time of prayer, and then we'll get into it. Oh, Father God, we pray now that you may prepare us to engage with you and your word. And particularly as we think about hell and the reality of it, it may be hard for us to hear. Father, please help us to not flee from your truth, hard though it might be to hear. But we pray that we might also find comfort in your words too. And so we pray that you may help us to hear you clearly this morning. And we pray this in your Son's glorious and majestic name. Amen. I want you to just imagine for a moment the Titanic has sunk and you're in a lifeboat and you can see people drowning all around you. What would you do? Of the 18 lifeboats that left the Titanic, only two turned back to save others. The other 16, they did nothing. Why? Well, they got all sorts of different reasons. But one of them that came up was we didn't want to get bombarded by the people trying to get onto the boat. We thought they might overwhelm the boat and that the boat would sink. And so they didn't turn around. Only two turned around and risked their lives for the sake of saving others. What would you do? As you think about that, do you realize that, spiritually speaking, that's what it's like at the moment? In the forest, there are 13,000 people plus, many who are drowning spiritually, many who are going to experience the judgment of God, and we're in a lifeboat. What are we going to do? Are we just going to be concerned about our salvation? Or also the salvation of many others? As you think about that, that's what I want us to be wrestling with today. It's going to be heavy, but it's the word of God that we need to take seriously. And so we're going to see a number of things that helps us contemplate if hell really matters, then what does that mean for our lives? If hell is a reality, what does that mean? And first of all, I want us to first of all see that the gospel divides. So we see this in the message of the cross. So if you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. So if you've got Luke open, just flick past Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, then 1 Corinthians. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. The Apostle Paul makes it very clear that the message of the cross, Jesus' death and resurrection, it divides people. Did you see it? Look again at verse 18. Those who are perishing compared to those who are being saved. Those who are perishing, they see the message of the cross, they see Jesus' death and resurrection as foolishness. Whereas those who are being saved, they see it as the power of God. The first thing we need to realize is that the message of the cross, Jesus' death and resurrection, separates people. But we might be thinking, is that separation needed? Is that divide needed? What if the message of the cross didn't come? Wouldn't that be better? But the Apostle Paul also reminds us, no, it will actually be worse. If you've got 1 Corinthians open, go back one book to Romans. Look at Romans chapter 2. Well, the Apostle Paul actually exposes our unrepentant hearts, which is a major problem. Romans chapter 2, verse 5. But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. See, what is our spiritual state without the message of the cross? What is the spiritual state of every single person that lives around us? They're stubborn. They're digging their heels against God and saying, I don't need you. They're unrepentant. They say, I don't need to turn back to you, God. Life is good my way. But you see what the Apostle Paul says? It's verse 5 goes on. You're storing up wrath for yourself. I'm storing up God's wrath, God's anger, God's judgment. To stay stubborn, to stay unrepentant means God's anger, God's wrath, God's judgment is being stored up for me. It's like racking up this massive credit card debt that you can't pay, and it's against God. And you see, it'll be revealed on the day of judgment. Does that sound scary? You know, we have these reality TV shows where you see bits and pieces of people's lives. But God is saying, I'm going to have an unfiltered, unedited account of your whole life from the moment you were born. Every single action, word, thought, thing you should have done that didn't do, thing you did that you know you shouldn't have done. All of it held before you. Sounds scary, doesn't it? All of that before us. And if it's anything like my life, it'll be a long list. That's why it's eternity, right? God's got a long time to explain it all. And when we see it all before us, before God, we know that the only right thing is the judgment of God. We know that for God to be a just God, a righteous God, then his wrath, his judgment, his anger is the only response to our stubbornness, to our unrepentant hearts. For God to be a just God, his justice has to be applied, his wrath, his anger. But he doesn't just leave us there. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So now flick forward again. 1 Corinthians after Romans, 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So even though we have unrepentant hearts, even though we are deserving of the judgment and wrath of God, this is what Jesus does. This is the message of the cross. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, not 1 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. God made him, Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus comes into the world and he lives the perfect life that we can't live. He lives that sinless life that we can't live. And then he does the greatest exchange ever in all of history. You see, look again at verse 21. God made Jesus, the one who had no sin, be sin for us. The greatest exchange of the sinless man for us sinful people. He says, have my life. So that, end of verse 21, we might become the righteousness of God, that we might be right in God's eyes. Not because we did anything, but because of everything that Jesus has done. Before we think about hell, we need to remember that the message of the cross, that Jesus' death and resurrection divides everyone. Those who are being saved and those who are perishing. And for many of us, we know this truth and we are being saved. And maybe you're still sitting here and you're going, I'm not sure about that. I want to encourage you. Keep wrestling. Keep working out. Who is this Jesus? Because he divides those who are being saved to those who are perishing. But Jesus wants us to take seriously the consequences of our sin, to take seriously the wrath of God. And so what we're going to do is we're going to look at four aspects of hell that Jesus speaks of. Four things that we need to take seriously about hell. The first is this. Turn to Mark 9. Two things. Hell is eternal and hell is punishment. So go to Mark chapter 9. So Matthew, first gospel. Mark, second gospel in the New Testament. Mark chapter 9, verse 43. This is Jesus speaking. Verse 43. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life maimed than have two hands and go into hell where the fire never goes out. And if your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life crippled than to have 2 feet and to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have 2 eyes and to be thrown into hell where the worm that eats them does not die and the fire is not quenched. Jesus says to his disciples, his followers, his listeners, take hell seriously. So much so that if there is anything that will cause you to stumble. Now, when he says stumble, he's not talking about just falling over a stick or a log or anything. He's talking about, if you see in verse 42, to stumble is to not believe. To not believe in him. Jesus is saying it's better to get rid of the things in your life right now that are stopping or causing you to potentially stumble and not believe in him, because it's better to get that out of your life now than to spend eternity in hell. Where did you notice? You've got this language of the fire that never goes out. The worm that does not die. It's pictorial language speaking about the eternal aspect of hell. But it's also a punishment. It's because you've stumbled. It's because you've not believed. Jesus is saying hell is eternal punishment. Lasts forever. I don't know about you, but does that make you? It makes me feel uncomfortable. That it lasts forever. Why does hell have to last forever? Can't it just last for a bit? Wouldn't that be enough, God? It's actually because of who God is that hell has to last forever. See, in a footy match, if you don't watch footy, that's okay, but just imagine for a moment you are watching a football match and a player, doesn't matter what type of sport, the player hits another player in the face. What happens? They're sent off, red card, sent off. But imagine if that player after the game comes up to the referee, it's in the car park, and punches him in the face. What'll happen? We'll probably call the cops. And then imagine if the cops come and the player goes, I'm not going to handle this, punches the cop in the face. What'll happen? Probably go to jail. But imagine before he gets to jail, he goes, I'm going to drive in my car, go down to Canberra, knock on the Prime Minister's house. Anthony Albanese opens the door and smashes him in the face. Big logic consequences again, right? Now, did you notice? Same action, punching someone in the face. But did you notice the consequences are different because of who the offence is against? The greater the authority, the greater the consequences. You might think that sin is not a big deal. You might think that as I offend God and I offend others, it's not a big deal, but we're offending the eternal, almighty God. And when we offend the eternal, almighty God, there's eternal consequences. Jesus wants us to take hell seriously because it's punishment that lasts forever. Here's the other two things. Four things, there's two more. Hell is unescapable and conscious. Let's look at Luke 16. So you mark, fast forward, flick forward to Luke 16. So next gospel, Luke 16, which we just had read to us. And in this parable, now parables are stories, are narratives that Jesus tells to separate people, to divide people. And in this parable, we're told there's a rich man who's unnamed and a Lazarus, a poor guy. And it's helpful to just think about when we come to parables, when Jesus tells parables, he's saying something to make a point to divide people, but he uses reality to tell parables. What I mean is, you don't hear any parables. Now, please correct me if I'm wrong. You don't hear any parables about a unicorn flying to speak to a magic dragon. He doesn't use those type of parables. He uses parables that are grounded in reality. A widow speaking to a judge. A man sowing seeds. Flowers growing up out of the ground. The birds of the air. Jesus uses reality to explain a parable and a point that he's trying to make. And so as we look at this parable, we're meant to see also realities of hell. And so as these two men, the rich man who had everything in this world and Lazarus who had nothing in this world, they both die, and we're told in 22 that the beggar, that Lazarus, is sent to the paradise with Abraham, and yet the rich man dies as well and he's sent into Hades, verse 23. Hades is another word to describe hell. Look what happens in verse 24. So he, that's the rich man, called to him, Abraham, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip his finger in water and cool my tongue because I'm in agony in this fire." First thing we can see about hell from this passage, it's conscious. Did you notice the man, he understands he's suffering. He's experiencing it. It's not some sort of subliminal thing. He's consciously experiencing the judgment of God. So much so that he says, "I am in agony." And do you see the hide of this guy? He's unrepentant. He's still unrepentant in hell. And then he has the hide to even command Lazarus to do something for him. He's so used to, in his other world, being rich and being able to command people to do stuff. He even does it even when he's in hell. Continues to be unrepentant. Says, "Get Abraham, get Lazarus to do something for me, to take away this agony." Hell is conscious punishment. But look at this, is the last one, and I think this is probably the most confronting of the lot. Hell is unescapable. Look at verse 28. Oh no, not 28, 26. "And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been set in place. So those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." Jesus makes it very clear there is a gap. There is a divide between hell and paradise. Between the judgment of God and the mercy of God. And there is nothing, did you see in verse 26, that can get you from one place to the other. Jesus is saying, once you're in hell, that's it. You will endure the internal punishment that is conscious and unescapable. There is no way out. There is no kind of keep repenting enough and then you'll get out like purgatory. That's a lie. Jesus says, there's a great chasm. Once you're in hell, you're in there forever. Do you feel the weight of that? How people respond to Jesus now matters. Because once they die, but once Jesus returns, that's it. There's no second chance. There's no way to earn your way out of hell. Jesus says hell is eternal, hell is punishment, hell is conscious, and hell is unescapable. That's why Jesus says you need to take hell seriously. Because the consequences are great. And yet remember what we were just looking at earlier? Jesus takes the judgment of God for us. He makes that punishment that we deserve wiped away. He does the great exchange, which means we can actually be freed from that. So what does that mean then for us? How does that shape how you live? How does it shape how we think about those around us, the 13,000 plus people in the forest alone, who at the moment don't know this truth, who haven't been freed like we have from the eternal, conscious punishment of God that is unescapable? Last thing that we want to look at from the Bible. I take it that we're to smell like Jesus everywhere. What do I mean by that? Well, the Apostle Paul helps us understand what I mean by that by looking at 2 Corinthians. So now let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. So from Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, chapter 2, verse 14. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 14. But thanks be to God who always leads us as captives in Christ's triumphal procession and uses us to spread the aroma of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and to those who are perishing. To the one we are the aroma that brings death, to the other an aroma that brings life. And who is equal to such a task? See, verse 14 says, as we follow Jesus, follow his procession, God uses us, look at the end of verse 14, to spread the aroma of the knowledge of him everywhere. That we will smell like Jesus. How? By spreading the knowledge of God everywhere. It's hard for us to kind of grasp that's a good thing. Because generally you think of smell and go, well, that person stinks. But think of that nice smell, you know, when someone's got the slow cooker going and you walk into the home and it's, oh, it smells great. Or you walk into a restaurant and you smell the food. Or maybe we walk into the kitchen, you smell the food. That type of beautiful smelling, kind of pleasing smell. That's what God sees when he looks at you and me. If we trust in Jesus, God doesn't see us anymore. He sees Jesus and he smells Jesus on us. It pleases him. That our lives look different because we're looking like Jesus more and more. And so look at verse 15. For to God we are the pleasing aroma of Christ. When God looks at us, he sees Jesus. And this is it. We look like Jesus. We smell like Jesus to those both who are being saved and to those who are perishing. Verse 16. Therefore, it means that some people will smell Jesus on us. Some people will see you and see that you look like Jesus and they will see death. They'll see your life and go, I don't want anything to do with that. But others will smell life. They'll see your life as you smell like Jesus. They'll see your life as you live for Jesus, and they go, I want what you have. I want the life that you've got. I want to know why you have hope and certainty when things are falling apart all around you. Because they smell Jesus. But maybe as we hear that, we're like, oh, that's a heavy weight though. I have to represent Jesus everywhere. That's kind of scary. I'm not very fit for that. Yeah, me neither. That's okay. That's why the Apostle Paul says, who is equal to such a task at the end of verse 16? It's true. Who is equal? Who is able to do any of this? None of us. But we're not alone. Chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians. Just go kick forward to chapter 3, verse 4. Such confidence we have through Christ before God. Not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. He has made us competent as ministers of the new covenant, not with the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Jesus makes it very clear. It's not about us, but we will smell like him. And we can have confidence to go out into the world living lives for Jesus because God makes us possible to do that. He gives us the confidence. He gives us the competence. When you feel like you can't speak rightly for Jesus, that's okay because look at the end of verse 6. The Spirit gives us life. The Spirit transforms those around you. as we see people who see our lives and smell life, and we see them go from death to life, as we see them go from hell to salvation in Jesus, that's because the Spirit of God is working in you and in them. It takes the weight off, doesn't it? That's not actually about how well you are, how at explaining the gospel, how eloquent you are, how winsome you are. Those things are good things. But in the end, God chooses to use his Spirit through you, a weak, feeble, broken body like me. And yet we can confidently go out into the world because the Spirit of God is working in us. God has made it possible for us to go into a world because we've been rescued from this hell. A hell that's eternal, punishment, conscious, and unescapable. So what does that then look like? If that's what we've been saved from, what does that look like for us as a church and for us individually? Last thing on your handout there, six things. I think it means serving on Jesus' lifeboat. If we grasp that actually we're on the lifeboat and the Titanic hasn't sunk, but instead there are thousands of people around us who are enduring the wrath of God, the eternal judgment of God, unless they are saved by Jesus. And we've got the good news, then we're on Jesus' lifeboat. He's the captain. And we work together for his glory. And so I take it then, what does that mean for us? It means thinking about how do we play our part on Jesus' lifeboat to reach the thousands that are around us? Got six things. To understand we're on Jesus' lifeboat, one is to understand there's an urgency. Do you feel the weight of hell at the moment? Do you feel that weight when you're talking to parents at school pickup? When you're talking to your friends at uni or at school? When you're talking to your neighbours? When you go for a shop at Coles? That all around you, there are thousands of people who don't know this truth, that are going to endure the judgment of God unless they are saved. Do you feel that urgency? And when we feel that urgency, there's also going to realize there's a messiness to it, because when there's an urgency, we're going to do all that we can, can't we? Just like the Titanic sunk and you're trying to grab as many people onto the lifeboat, there's a messiness to that. There's a messiness because, well, as we start to see under God people saved, they come broken. They come different to us. They come as people who have complicated lives, and God is calling us to then get involved into their complicated lives. Serving on Jesus' lifeboat is messy. Thirdly, while it's messy, there's also a togetherness. There's something about doing hard work together with others that, one, makes it not feel so hard, and two, there's this unity. I loved at the last public holiday, there was about 30, 40 people that were serving at the working bee, doing painting and gardening and all sorts of different hard work, and yet there was this lovely togetherness about it. As we serve Jesus together, as we start to see people saved from hell, this brings a unity with us, that we're serving Jesus together, that we're serving each other together, because we're expressing the unity we have in Jesus. Fourthly, there's a joy. To see someone rescued from hell brings so much joy, that we get to celebrate with the Father, Son, and Spirit and all the angels every time we see someone rescued from hell. It's a joyful thing. It's a thing to be celebrated. It's a wonderful miracle. Fifthly, there's a worthwhile uncomfortableness. See, as we, under God, serve Jesus on this lifeboat to see people rescued, then chances are, under God, There'll be more and more people around, which will mean that we might not know everyone, which will mean that actually I might not have as much time with pastors and other leaders. It'll mean when I come to church, I won't know everyone and everything that's happening in their lives. And that'll be uncomfortable because changes will have to happen as, God willing, we start to grow. And things that we used to do, we can't do anymore. And we have to do new things to keep reaching other people. But while there's an uncomfortableness there, there's also a worthwhileness. Because we're seeing people's lives transformed for Jesus. We're starting to see people get rescued from hell into eternity with us. Which gets us to the final point. There's eternal value. Last passage, 1 Corinthians 15. So if you're at 2 Corinthians, just go back a couple of pages. 1 Corinthians 15, we looked at this on Sunday. Last verse, verse 58 of 1 Corinthians 15. Halfway through. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Working on Jesus' lifeboat, serving him and each other is hard work. But did you see? It's not in vain. It has eternal consequences. Every other work you do doesn't last eternally. This does. So what type of lifeboat do you want to be? What type of lifeboat do you want to see St. David's to be? My prayer is we don't want to see a lifeboat that looks more like a cruise ship, where we put our banana lounges up and we just watch people drown around us. My prayer is we're not just a lifeboat that is concerned about ourselves. My prayer is that we're a lifeboat that is not just concerned about ourselves, but concerned about the thousands around us who don't yet know the salvation that's found in Jesus. Because hell is conscious, unescapable, eternal punishment. And yet we have the gospel that saves them, that God uses to save them. What type of lifeboat do you want St. David's to be? Let me pray. Father God, you take sin seriously. Please forgive us for the ways that we have not taken our sin seriously and also the sin of all the others around us. Father, we pray that we might understand and feel and grasp the weight of eternity in hell, the judgment that is rightly deserving of every single person here and around the world, the judgment of yours that is conscious, eternal, unescapable punishment. Father, we pray that we may cling to your Son first for ourselves. And then as we seek to do that, live lives transformed, smelling like Jesus to those around us so that we might see other people cling to Jesus, to be saved from the hell that they deserve. Father, you are so merciful and gracious to rescue us, broken, wretched people though we are. May we cling to Jesus. And may us as a church represent you to the forest and beyond. And that we may serve your Son to see as many people possible rescued from hell as we humbly seek to honor you in all that we do. And Lord, we know that this is not going to be easy work, but it's worthwhile work. And so encourage and spur us to keep on going. We pray this in your Son's glorious and majestic name. Amen.